follow me in prayer real quick. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all the great new beginnings we have, a new elder, a new pastor. Got to think of Josh and Nicole heading back. Bless them, Spirit, your guidance. Lord, I ask for this morning for your Holy Spirit to guide me, guide all of our hearts, so that your word would conform us into the image of Christ, that I would speak the power of the Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So if, I think there was, is anyone new, like an adult here, that this is their first Sunday? I saw there's a new baby. Okay, one over here. Okay, one over here. Good. Okay, good. So the way XICF works is we have kind of rotating speakers. I'm one of them. My name's Rob. I'm one of the elders. So if this is your first time here and it doesn't go great, please come back next time. It'll be somebody else. It's funny. We're speaking on Proverbs, and I got the list of self-control or discipline. And as I was preparing for this sermon, like I was like, you know, I've read through Proverbs and I'm looking for discipline and self-control. And I'm like, wait a minute. Every single like moral issue in Proverbs deals with discipline. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through and list out kind of the top categories that we deal with in our life with discipline. I'm going to give a little bit of a toolkit. And then I'm going to talk about, as Christians, how we interact with Proverbs. Because if I don't do that last part, I'm afraid it could set us up for a life of failure or a life of legalism. And neither one of those are good. So if you haven't read, I'm going to be drawing from three books today, four books. One is the Bible, of course. The other one is Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline. If you haven't read this book, it is one of the greatest kind of Christian classics on discipline. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for growing of grain. He cultivates the ground, he plants the seed, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces of the earth take over, and up comes the grain. And this is the way it is with spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They only get us to the place to where something can be done. See, in life, actually, discipline is not a choice. But it's rather a question of if we learn to discipline ourselves and have kind of internal discipline, or if we get disciplined externally by God and others. So external discipline, there's a couple of examples of those. Proverbs 6:23 says, the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So internal discipline is something that we have to actually be proactive and seek. In Proverbs 2, it says, if you seek her, talking discernment and understanding, if you discipline yourself and seek her like silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. See, God engineered the world in such a way that if you or I as believers, if we refuse to learn and obey what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now, like if we have a lesson in life that God's teaching us, what he does is he just repeats the same class over and over again. So we kind of, and that's what a loving father does. You know, he wants his children to grow. See, all of us are on a path. This is another great book, The Principle of the Path by Andy Stanley. Now, as I mentioned these books, my approach to Christian reading is I don't believe there's one Christian book out there that you should read that has like this secret shortcut that'll fix your whole spiritual life. We read, and these books are written by men or women, and they have some error in it. But as we read the Bible and read these books together, I think they're helpful. Andy Stanley says, we don't drift in good directions. We discipline and prioritize ourselves there. The direction you are currently traveling, whether it's relationally, financially, spiritually, and the list goes on, will determine where you end up in each of those respective arenas. And what gets our attention determines our direction and ultimately our destination. Or if you want a short version, attention determines direction. So I'm going to come to Proverbs as kind of it's a useful book for two types of approaches. One is diagnostics, the other is pedagogy. When I say pedagogy, I mean education. So it's educational. It's a treasure trove of knowledge and wisdom that's practically applicable to our lives. It's great for the young man or woman who's like, okay, I'm facing life. I want to have a good blueprint on what are the main areas of life I really need to know how they work. It's a reference book to think through these main areas and how we should be disciplined. And it tells us how the universe naturally works. But it's also like a scan tool. So what happens is, as we grow in our faith, everyone here, we're going to have blind spots. We're going to have areas of sin or areas of stupidity where we're just blind. And then what happens is that creates pain over the years. And Proverbs is a great tool to find out, okay, I've got this pain. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's look at it. And it will diagnose that pain and explain to you how the world works to help you deal with that pain. So here's some of the areas I'm going to go through. We're going to talk about discipline and knowledge and learning, discipline and anger, laziness, speech. Consumerism is a big one because that really actually covers a lot of areas. Finances and sexual desires. So I already read Proverbs 2:4. If we seek her, seek wisdom, we'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If we love discipline, we love knowledge. The corollary, that's really interesting. Hating reproof is stupidity. Have you guys ever heard about the Dunning-Kruger effect? Anybody here learn guitar? Anybody play guitar? Raise your hand if you play guitar. There's more than one person here who plays guitar. Anybody play an instrument? Any instrument? Raise your hand if you play an instrument, okay? If you play an instrument, what this graph shows here is when you first learn something, it's actually pretty easy to get mama hoo-hoo, right? To get mediocre at it. Like from zero to mediocre takes, like if you want to learn basic praise and worship on guitar in the key of G, if you play guitar every day for 20 minutes, within 1 month, you can play most of the worship songs up here. Wouldn't you say that? Right? Now, what happens is if you stop there, you think, man, I've mastered guitar. But actually, like educational psychologists, they call that Mount Stupid, because that's where people who think they know a lot about stuff but really don't know much, they talk a big game. But then when they meet someone like a professional jazz studio musician and they play guitar with him, then it's kind of like, okay, this is a whole new level of guitar. You know, scales and modes and improvisation. So what happens is a lot of times in our spiritual life, when it comes to knowledge and discipline, we can have this idea where I just learn a little bit, especially now in the day where I can pull out my phone and I could pull out an issue on Chinese law, right, Perry? I got a question on the law and I can Google it. Then I hear Perry talk about Chinese law. If I am proud, I could be tempted to look at Perry and go, yeah, Perry, PhD in law. I've got Baidu, you know? Whereas Perry's dedicated years of his life to study this, and he has a mastery of it and a knowledge of it, that Perry knows what he knows, but now Perry also knows what he doesn't know. You know what I mean? Or he knows that he doesn't know. That's maybe a better way to say it. So as we approach wisdom and studying and discipline and knowledge, It takes humility and discipline to gain that knowledge. And the interesting thing here is Andy Stanley has this great quote. He says, it's next to impossible to hear the voice of wisdom if we're not really listening for it. The best counsel in the world is wasted counsel if our minds are already made up. There are people in my life right now that I love dearly, that I see them banging their head in the same wall. And I honestly can't, talking to them is useless. Because their mind is made up in this area. And the question I got to ask myself, are there areas in my life that I'm the same way? Let's go on to anger. This is a fun one, right? Does anybody enjoy being around an angry person? Does that work out? We have a saying in our office, anything that can be said or communicated with anger can be said without it. Like you can communicate the same thing without being aggressive towards another person. So Proverbs 16:32, being slow to anger gives you power, stronger than the mighty. If you rule your own spirit, you are more powerful than someone who conquers a city. So there's great power in controlling our anger. Being quick-tempered does what? What does it exalt? 14:29. Folly. If I'm quick-tempered, it just causes foolishness. He who is slow to anger can calm a dispute. If there's a conflict, anger generally does not help the conflict. And now, grumbling or gossiping. This is a hard one. Like if you look in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus, more people died from grumbling. More Israelites died from grumbling than any other reason. Like the ground literally swallows them up. People come in and invade them. We are either one of two kinds of people. I'll pause here. A couple of weeks ago, Emily and I, we had Brother Rick Lehman and his wife over for dinner. And I might have mentioned this in a previous sermon. But at the end of that, Emily and I, we looked at each other and we said, I want to be like them when I grow up. And we felt like at the end of the evening, it was refreshing. It was like a big glass of water that you felt like you more loved what you should love. You were not attracted to the things you shouldn't be attracted to. And it was life to us to be with that couple. So we are all becoming one of two types of people, or we are kind of in this range of two types of people. One type of person is the kind of people that we want to be around. We bring unity. People look forward to being with us. And so I ask myself, am I the kind of person that people look forward to being around? The kind of person that I'm uplifting? Or am I the kind of person that when people are around me, people plan their schedule around me because they can only bear to be with me for so long? And that's what grumbling and gossip does. And that's even in the New Testament, in James, right? He talks about the tongue as a fire. James 3:5 says, see how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, can be the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our whole life, and it's set on fire by hell. So if you read the passage in James, he's talking about somebody who can't control their tongue. Someone like we're talking about here, grumbling or gossip. So Ephesians 4, the opposite of that says, speaking the truth in love. We speak truth, we don't have to deceive, and we speak it in love with the desire to bless someone. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know, as we go through, like I picked three of these Proverbs right here. In Proverbs 26, 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down to the innermost parts of the body. If we're gossiping, we're putting ideas in other people's heads about other people that they will judge them about next time they see them. Proverbs 12:9 is interesting. Of all the Proverbs that I've looked at in this topic, this is the only one that's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in 25:24, the exact phrasing, the exact word. It says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. That if your home becomes a place of grumbling or disputing, it doesn't feel like a home. You don't want to be there. And then laziness. The graphic of this graphic, when I pulled it down from the website, the little title was Lazy Person with Big Dreams. I thought that was funny. So in Proverbs 18:9, it says, if we're lazy in our work, we actually do more harm than good. It's almost like better if we didn't show up to work if we're going to do a crappy job of it. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns. It's almost like if we're lazy, we're just creating more problems for us, for ourselves. Proverbs 24 says, the sluggard doesn't plow in the autumn, so he begs during the harvest. So laziness here, he's talking about opportunity cost. Everybody here has 24 hours in a day. If we don't do what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it, there are consequences later that get us. Proverbs 10:4 says, negligence, it leads to poverty and to shame. And diligence leads to wealth. 25:28 is interesting, that a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline in this area leads to fragility. We're weaker. And so when it comes to laziness, Solomon says, go to the ant, like the smallest little eye-visible creature that they had back then. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers up provision for the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And now this is the one that's just a huge topic, I think, in our day, is consumerism. Proverbs 21:20, there's precious treasure in oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man swallows it up. And the 20th century was the first time human beings were referred to as consumers. Our identity was defined as people who just consume. And when you think about it, consuming here, it's portrayed almost like drug addiction. Like it never satisfies us, and we want more of it. We keep going to it. And these electronic platforms, I've preached sermons on this. I mean, these scientists spend billions of dollars understanding how the chemistry in our bodies work to make us addicted to these platforms so that we spend all of our time, all of our energy, and all of our money there. So we are very naive if we pick up our phone and think that it's going to be easy to put it down. If you look at Taobao takes your time as you're sitting there browsing, and it takes your money. You look at WeChat, Twitter, Facebook, you know that fear of missing out. We've talked about that before. I mean, how many of us have picked up our phone and just been mesmerized? YouTube. YouTube, the CEO of YouTube came out 3 years ago, said his number one competitor was what? Anybody know? The number one competitor with YouTube is sleep. Sleep. What's interesting is all these execs, none of their kids have iPhones or tablets. They know. Proverbs 13:4, we crave and get nothing. So another part of consumer here would be, I would say, gluttony or substance abuse. It's when we go to these, to something that would be nourishing or perhaps lively, but we go to that for our satisfaction and it ends up killing us. It's just another form of consumerism. And what it is we get excited about a short-term gratification. And we forget about the long-term consequences. And if you look in the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, both alcohol and feasts are mentioned in good light. And they're beautiful within these boundaries. But if these become things that we live for, again, that short-term gratification, the long-term consequences, alcoholism, diabetes, and a host of all other things. Proverbs 25:16 is one of my favorite ones. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit it up. Honey's not bad. A gallon of honey will make you puke. And what about our money? Now this could go, this is actually a huge topic, so I'm just going to condense it into investing and growing our wealth, giving, and debt. Diligence with our money will lead to growth over time. If we act as consumers, we lose it. So as believers, when you read the whole book of Proverbs, the way it talks about our interaction with money, it is good to grow wealth. That's not a bad thing. And it's good to give. And what's interesting when you read Proverbs 3:9, I'm assuming you guys can read it, so I'm not going to read every one of these. But in Proverbs 3:9, the interesting thing is from the first of your produce. People who give consistently give first. They plan to give. Giving doesn't happen by chance. Or if it does, it's not usually much as a ratio. And debt. Am I weighed down by debt? Now, we could have a conversation about, you know, having disciplined debt, you know, whether it's buying a home or education and weighing out the costs and the return and all that kind of stuff. That's one kind of debt. But another kind of debt is just consumer debt. I think in the U.S., last time I checked, average consumer debt, it's actually been going down, but it was like $25,000 just for people buying like TVs and Nikes and things like that. And the interesting thing about debt is, you know, Solomon is saying, if you are in debt, get out. Get out of it. Debt, in this sense, is an indicator that something else is wrong. It's an indicator that I have an appetite that goes beyond my means to satisfy. That I'm a slave to an appetite, and I'm a slave to it to the point that I am depriving myself of future pleasure and happiness for immediate gratification. That's what debt is. Now, again, we can talk about investment debt. That's a different time of topic. What I'm talking about here is debt for the purpose of immediate satisfaction. And then sexual desires. God made sex, and it's a great thing. Praise God he did. But he made it within guardrails, within boundaries. You know, Ben gave the sermon, he did a little fire pit here, and he was just going to put a little piece of paper and start a fire. That's not the right place for a fire, right? It's going to get out of control. This whole thing is wood. If we as Christians believe that spiritual warfare is real, if we believe there really is a Satan and there really are demons, then one of the number one places of spiritual attack that we should expect is our sexuality. We should expect it. Because if you read the New Testament, the relationship of a husband and a wife, you read Song of Solomon, you read the Bible as a whole, Adam and Eve, sex and marriage is one of the main pictures of what God wants our relationship with him to be like. And so if Satan can mess that up, he can mess up our ability to have a proper picture of God. And he wants to do it. So discipline in this area of our life is of critical importance. Statistically, in this room, 80% of the men here habitually look at pornography. Statistically. If that's not the statistic, praise God that we're above the average. But if I were rolling the dice, that's what I would bet on. Those are in churches in America. I think it was the Barnum Institute. That study was done like 2 years ago. We live in a society, Western culture has had 20 years of unfettered access to adult content online. You think that's not going to have an impact on society? We are educated in our public school systems, at least where I'm from, to see sexuality through a secular, materialistic, mechanistic value system. Right? We're educated to see sex as merely a mechanistic process. What you do with your body is your business. What I do with my body is my business. That is not a godly worldview. It's not the way God engineered it. And if we look through Proverbs, and we look through Song of Solomon, and we look through Scripture as a whole, Proverbs 7:22, suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's what Solomon says about sex outside of the marriage context. Illicit sexual desires fulfilled outside of marriage results in death to our souls. So I want to come back. Remember I gave that slide? We're seeking a path. Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness without exception. Jesus puts it like this. What we've seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also. I'm sorry, this is John chapter 1. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that your joy may be made full. Jesus writes, these things I tell you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. So we were made to be happy and to flourish. And sin robs us of this happiness. And disciplines are the pathway to bring us to that happiness. In Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. So one gets to the place one wants to be the same way you get to the place you don't want to be, by putting one foot in front of the other and moving in one specific direction, one step at a time. So This is a short Sunday because of the elder and the new pastor. So I'm going to stop here. I think this is a good place to stop. And I'll finish this in part two. And I actually have some more diagnostic stuff to talk about. So let me close in prayer, and we'll end it here. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the tension that we're aware of when we're in sin and when we know what's not wise, or when we know what is wise and don't do it. But I pray for XICF. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to convict us, that you would empower us to live in discipline, that we would walk in the power of your Spirit and not just do this just by sheer willpower. But I pray that we can grow. We can grow to become the people you designed us to be, to reign with you, to rule with you for eternity, and that you be glorified in our lives. Christ would be exalted in his church, and we would reign with you for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, right on time. 12:01. I'm the guy who usually goes late, so. And with that, you are dismissed. There's no song, so...